All right, 1 Timothy 3. Let's go down to verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, I pray you'd shed some light here tonight and maybe give us a vision for something you have a vision for. Many folks have been in church for a long time and been dedicated and served faithfully. I pray that anything that might be lacking might be renewed tonight. And Lord, I just pray that you'd give us a clear vision for what lies ahead, the last days, and we know that it's not going to get easier. And so we pray you'll be with us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's an outside chance some of you might have heard part of this. First of all, I taught through 1 Timothy 3, you know, back months ago when we went through it. The other thing is I preached a real skeletal form of this sermon, which has now come together more fully, down at the Jubilee back in November of 2019, so over a year ago. And so if you listened to that online because, you know, I was down there getting a doctorate and all that stuff, you might have heard part of it, but I assure you it's become a little more complete since then. You'll notice here the passage regards the local church. Now, I say local because in verse 15, but if I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, he's just talked this entire chapter about the bishop of the local church's characteristics and qualifications. He's talked about the deacons' characteristics. So I'm sorry, but as much as I believe in the universal invisible church and the body of Christ, deacons and bishops are in local churches. And so this is talking about the local church. And in talking about the local church, I mean, it says in verse 15 that is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the subject tonight, the pillar and ground of the truth. And it revolves around the local church. Now, there are concerns on a lot of quarters right now because of what's happened in 2020. There was concern before, because plainly before that, you had an awful lot of Christians forsaking sound Bible-believing churches to go to, malls and coffee shops that call themselves churches and theaters that call themselves churches. And now in 2020, things have gone awry because now we all are, you know, kind of obligated in some ways to try to minister to some folks that can't be here. And through the COVID thing and all that stuff, so live streaming and all those sort of things. So in the end, it becomes pretty easy for folks just to stay home and go to church in their underwear all the time. And so with that thought comes this, you know, you can live a long time on survival rations if you have to. Doesn't mean that's the way you're supposed to have your diet. I mean, if you're forced to live on smoked possum and what mushrooms you can find on the forest floor and some berries and pine nuts, you can live like that for a long time, but that doesn't mean that you're supposed to when you have other options. It's the same thing. If you're forced to stay home, you know, and just, you know, you're on survival rations, I get it. But, man, folks, if you can be here, you need to be here. There are several reasons why. I want to say that, you know, one of the questions that's come up multiple times over the last year has been, okay, now that we're in this position and had to be flexible with stuff, you know, what is the bottom line as far as, you know, when the world starts, you know, dictates to us, you know, what we can do and what we can't do? And I've heard it preached, and you know that, well, when they tell me I can't preach Jesus, then we know the line's drawn and the battle's going to be joined. Well, I think yet it has to start somewhere else besides just that, because after all, the Bible does say that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, look, we've had to stop assembling for the disease's sake on a couple of occasions. Now, there's been, you know, a few weeks here or there, and a few weeks is not the end of the world. But when the world tells you that you can't come together to assemble and meet as a local church, that's where the battle's joined. Now, if it's because of a disease or a snowstorm or a blizzard or whatever, it's not the end of the world not to be able to come to church for a week or a day or whatever. But where the world dictates that you can't come together any longer, that's what our forefathers fought in Rome. That's what our forebears fought in Romania and Bulgaria and all across lots of other countries in this world. And so the battle line has to be drawn there. And that's why you need to be serious about this matter tonight. The Church of the Living God, it's a local church because it has deacons and bishops, right? The Church of the Living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. And because it's the pillar and ground of the truth, that's why you absolutely must overcome what keeps you from church. I'm sorry, but it needs to be that way. You need to get over and get past whatever it is the brethren have done to you that made you bitter and resentful. You have to get past that and get in church. You cannot become a free agent for God. A fag. Fags don't survive long. And I'm serious, if the church is the Church of the Living God is the pillar and ground of the truth, you can't afford to stay there. You have to overcome whatever pressure your extended family is putting on you not to go to church, not to go to that fanatical cultic church that demands that you be there 3 times a week and blah, 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 blah. You know how the thing goes. They're always scheduling stuff to take you out of church. I'm telling you, you have to figure out a way to put that on the second row and put this on the first row. It's a priority. And I want to just give you some reason tonight why it's worth it, I hope. So first of all, the title of the message, it's the pillar and ground of the truth, the Church of the Living, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It's a good thing it's not the church of the dead God or the dead gods. But if your church is the church of the living God, then you ought to make sure that he still stays living. They ought to be alive and well here. It ought to be a place that welcomes the living God. He says it's the pillar and ground of the truth. So first of all, just establish, it is local. Okay, it's not the universal invisible church. Secondly, it is the pillar and ground of the truth. All right? It's a pillar and ground of the truth. Now, we could spend a lot of time on the truth. We could spend weeks on the truth. But I don't have time to do that tonight. So, truth as in truth versus falsehood. Truth as in light versus darkness. Truth as in right versus wrong. Your God from Psalm 95 is the God of truth. Your Savior from John 14 is the way, the truth, and the life. Your Bible, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth from John 14 through 16. You say, what's the point? Well, where science agrees with the Bible, science has the truth. But it's the Bible that determines whether what science says is true or not. If philosophy does somehow stumble upon a truth of human nature, it coincides with what the Bible says, and the Bible validates that what philosophy says is true, but it's the Bible that sets the standard. That goes all the way across the board, whether it be politics, whether it be a man's personal opinions, or just about anything else. What is true because God establishes it as true. And the Bible says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, the truth ought to mean something to a Christian. I don't know what your experience was with the truth versus falsehood, the light versus the darkness when you were lost. But, you know, I lived 10 years saved, but terribly backslidden and never having grown. And what I remember about the darkness was that it was really dark. And what I remember about the truth, about the lies that I was living, what I remember is not having the truth, not knowing where to find the truth, and it being a really, really dark time in life. So I want to just say that if what the Bible establishes is true, and if God is true and Christ is true, the truth ought to mean something to me and you. And if the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, then the church ought to mean something to you. And people have gotten real careless with it. I'm not saying you have, but somehow. Right? Let me say fourthly along that line. Now notice, just let me emphasize it. Into the passage, into the verse in verse 15. The church of the living God. It's the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's singular. There's one pillar. Now, it's the only one. It's exclusively the pillar of the truth. The Bible doesn't need science to verify it. Where science agrees with the Bible, that's fine, but it's still the Bible. It's still the church that's the pillar and ground of the truth. The church doesn't, I mean, here comes several things. Now, there are lots of things that want that place to be the pillar of the truth, that which upholds the truth. Science wants that. For a long time, men have now bought that science is the ultimate authority. We've heard it out the wazoo. The science, the science, the science. We're following the science. No, you're not. No, you're not. And it's the Bible true, but the Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church then should follow the Bible. And I know when I say this that there's an awful lot of churches that don't meet these qualifications, because you go to the Presbyterians or the Methodists and lots of other places, you're not going to get what you get here. You're not going to get the Bible. You're not going to get that. You're not going to get it, because they don't stand for the truth. But the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Science is not. Science is not. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and the oppositions of science, falsely so-called, where science is good in Daniel chapter 3 or 4, I forget which it is, then that's Daniel chapter 1. Then it's just fine because it agrees with the Bible. But it's the church that is the pillar and ground of the truth. By the way, philosophy is the same thing. Philosophy dearly, dearly wants to be the ultimate authority. It's not. It doesn't have the truth. The Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, we all have been accustomed to being run over by churches that claim that kind of authority, but they're not. They're liars. So it's the Bible that makes the difference, but it's also the fact that the church of the living God, where God lives, is the place that you need to go find the truth. I'd like to say that Christian scholarship and education is not the pillar. I just heard the other day, listened to something, that there's a, of course, it's old as the sun almost, but there are now a bunch of academics, mainly they're journalists and professors, that claim that what America needs to be turned over to the elite experts and for all the rest of us to mind our own business and just let them dictate to us what we're to do. because they think they're the pillar and ground of the truth. They're not. They're not. The Bible says the church of the living God is. And so I want to talk to you about that for just a little while here tonight. Again, plainly, there's a bunch of churches that aren't. But what I'm presenting you here is what God's vision is and has been all along for the local church. His vision is that the church, not the Catholic Church, not the Protestant churches, not some religion somewhere, but that the local church, so it's going to be a Bible-believing church because that's where the truth is, right? That the local church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Doesn't have to share the stage with science or philosophy or any experts or anything else. The church is God's vision to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And you need to stop and just kind of, you know, mull over that and savor that on the taste buds of your mind for just a little while, because that's His vision for it. So I wonder what your vision is for it. Now, nobody's looking for an opportunity just to say that we're right and everybody else is wrong, because that's not the case. Because there would, in God's mind, there would be multiple local churches that represent the pillar and ground of the truth. But that's His vision for us. Interestingly, of all the things that He could have said, if this is true, if the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth, it's interesting that He says it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Think of all the other words that He might have used. You know, I mean, it's the epitome of the truth. It's the arbiter of the truth. I mean, think of all the things He could have said. But what He said was, it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. And God's pretty particular with words. And so I'm going to go to the Bible here, and I want to show you biblically what the pillar and ground represent. And I hope to be able to represent the Lord's vision for it a little bit here tonight. And I'll admit, the Bible says in some ways more about the pillar than it does the ground, but we'll get to that in a little while. Now, the pillar, so it's first of all the pillar, one pillar. There's only one. It is the pillar of the truth. The church doesn't need help from science. The church doesn't need help from experts. The church doesn't need help from scholarship. The church doesn't need help from education. The church is the pillar of the truth. And there's just one pillar. It doesn't have to share it with anybody else. It's just one pillar. All right, so I don't know what you think of when you think of a pillar, but I have a construction background. A lot of guys here, of course, do. And so what I always think of, first off, is it's a structural support. That, of course, is true. Now, you're going to need your Bibles tonight. Look in Exodus chapter 26 real fast. I want to show you, first of all, some pillars, and then the ground. The ground of the truth will be a little bit shorter, but you're going to run a lot of Bible here tonight. So Exodus chapter 26, if you will, go on down to verse 32. And this is talking about the veil of the temple. Verse 32, "And thou shalt hang it, the veil, upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver." So those pillars support the veil. Look down in verse 37. "And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood." And so those pillars, the four pillars and then the five, those are two veils, and those pillars support the weight of the veils. Look, if you will, in chapter 27, verse 10, 27:10. Give you a few examples here and just get your mind, the juices of your mind flowing, if you have any juice in there. 27:10. "And the 20 pillars thereof," it's talking here about the outer pillars of the hanging of the court. It says in verse 10, "And 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass, the hooks of the pillars, and their fillets shall be of silver, and likewise for the north side, and the length there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars, and pillars, and pillars." So those pillars support things. They're a support. You know this story. Look in Judges chapter 16. Judges 16, go down to verse 25. You know the story of Samson. "Came to pass," verse 25, "when their hearts were merry, the Philistines, and they said, call for Samson that he may make a sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars." Oh boy, they set him between the pillars that upheld their Colosseum. And two of those pillars were close enough for him to push against each other, and he pulled the Colosseum down on the Philistines and killed more in his life, or in his death, than he did in his life. So what's the point? Those pillars are supports. Just a couple more real quick. 1 Kings 7. 1 Kings 7. the pillar supports in one way, and then there are some other ways that it also applies. But first of all, if the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, then what it supports is the truth. And there's only one pillar. That pillar is the church. It's the church that supports the truth. It's a support. 1 Kings chapter 7, and if you will, notice verse 2. 1 Kings 7 and verse 2. Talking about Solomon here now in verse 2. He built also the house of the forest of Lebanon. The length thereof was 100 cubits, the breadth thereof 50 cubits, the height thereof 30 cubits, upon four rows of cedar pillars. So those pillars upheld all that work. One more here, Psalm 75. Psalm 75. And verse 3, the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. The Bible talks about the pillars of both the heavens and the earth. But they're supports. They uphold it. How much science and philosophy and education and religion and the experts desire to be those pillars, where everybody comes to them and sees them support the truth. But it's not true. The church is the pillar, and there's only one. Do you even believe it? I mean, you're not accustomed to hearing it because, I mean, you hear it here, but the world would never say it. Nobody at the U of M would ever say it. In fact, most folks at seminary level seminaries wouldn't say it. The church is the pillar. I mean, the local church, I'm talking about churches with people of, you know, all over the country. They're Bible-believing, genuine churches like ours. And there are 30, 40, 50, sometimes less, sometimes more, but often less, people, you know, are there. And they're normal, common, everyday people. They don't have a lot of money. They don't have a lot of expertise in anything. And they're just coming together and they're just meeting. They have Sunday school and church, and then they have revival once in a while and all those things. And they support missionaries and they give what they can and all those things. The Bible says that those local churches, individually, is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we're not used to thinking about it that way because, we're used to kind of deferring to science some as well. And, you know, for medical expertise to medical doctors, I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. I'm just saying that if you want God's truth, the church is the pillar and ground, not scholarship. Lord never gave the Bible to Bible colleges to keep and protect and to honor. He gave it to churches. He put it in the presence of, first of all, of a bunch of fishermen and some tax collectors and a couple of publicans who were his disciples. None of them had expertise in anything but their trades. They were not linguistic experts. Okay? They weren't scholastics as such. And so down through the line, the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. And those common people joined churches, and God gave the churches the truth. God gave the churches the truth of the living God, the Bible. And the Holy Spirit dwells there, and Jesus Christ shows up there. And hopefully God, the church of the living God, I just hope that in the church of the living God sometimes shows up. But it's in those places. I'm talking about, you know, look at, you know, think about little clapboard country churches backset against, you know, neat autumn leaves and all this stuff in New England or something like that. And you know, the little church, little house on the prairie church, it can fit a grand total of 30 people or something like that. The Bible says that God established that to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, the pillar of the truth. It's a support. It's the local church that is the support, the upholder of the truth. That's what a pillar does in the Bible. I'd like to say this about what a pillar does. I'd like to take you back to Exodus again, if I could. If it's the pillar of the truth, then it's the support. It's the structural support. And now you look around and it's, you know, God plainly intended all kinds of churches. There'd be thousands and thousands of churches, and maybe there are that many in the world. I don't know, but you certainly drive up and down the street, and most of the churches you drive by, they'll never approach being the pillar of the truth, because they don't uphold the truth. You can't even go there and get any. You can't even go there and get saved anymore. Much less do you find a Bible. Much less do you find somebody standing on their back two legs and standing for right in a godless America. So what kind of church do you go to? What's your vision of your church? I'll tell you what our church is supposed to be. Our church is supposed to be the pillar of the truth, with the understanding that there would be others. And there are others. But this is your vision for you. This is God's vision for your church. It is the pillar of the truth. And if nobody else stands, we've got to. And since there aren't that many standing, we've got to. Right? It's the support. That means that, I'll get to your scripture in a second, but that means that the pastor has to be more than a hireling. That means that the church has to do more than have bingo on Friday nights and put on a Christmas pageant, a living Christmas tree, and pretend that's doing some service to the community. It has to be more than that. There has to be something done on a mission field. There has to be something done in the private lives of the Christians that go to the church there. They have to be able to put their pettiness aside, their personal sensitivities, their preferences. They have to realize that if their church is the pillar and ground of the truth, then all the artillery that the devil can point your way is pointed here. That means that church is not going to always be fun. That there's going to be a cost to be paid. And the devil is able to show up and walk up and down the aisles here just as well as the living God can. Sometimes he's going to do some damage. You know what I'm saying? You have to have a vision for the fact that the Bible better be put in a special place and ought to be held in an esteem that is hardly known at all in this world today, even in churches. So your church is going to have to stand out in a way that might not be good, because it might attract the condemnation, the artillery barrage of the devil. But I want to say that the church, the Bible says the church, local church, is the pillar of the truth. It upholds it. It's the support. Now, the next thing I want to show you back in Exodus 13, there's something else that a pillar in the Bible represents. It represents the presence of God. It represents leadership in difficult times. Exodus chapter 13, notice verse 21. Exodus 13, and notice verse 21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The Lord abode. His presence was in that pillar. That pillar represented the presence of God. It represented the leadership of God in the wilderness. So that's what the church should be if it is the pillar of the truth. And if it's the church of the living God, then it would be God that led it, and it would be God that was present in it. Look in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. The angel of God, which went before in verse 19, the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Go on down to verse 20. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, the Israelites, so that the one came not near the other all night. That pillar, representing God and representing God's leadership, came between the two camps. There was an adversity between the two camps, and it came between them. God leading somebody, God's presence, comes between you and some of your friends in the world. And it should, because it's the pillar of the truth. Notice Exodus chapter 14, verse 24. I had one more verse to show you. Came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud. Maybe he looks at the world through your church, if it's the pillar of the truth. You know? Look, if you will, go on down to chapter 33, Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verse 9. Over and over again, the Lord indwelt this pillar. Verse 9, it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. It's like he talked to him, and like he descended in the cloud. That pillar represented the Lord's presence. That pillar represented the Lord's leadership. Look in Numbers 12. Now, not just running references. Some of these I could probably cut out. We'll see what happens here. But Numbers chapter 12, and go down to verse 5, Numbers 12, 5. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Look in chapter 14, verse 14. Over and over again, God is in the pillar. Over and over again, God provides the leadership to the children of Israel out of the pillar. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 14. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, that thou goest before them, leadership, and by daytime in the pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire by night. Now, let me just take you to one more here. Look in Psalms 99, if you would. Psalms 99. I think it's a mistake the Lord called the church the pillar of the truth and then has the pillar show up 136 times in the Bible. Psalms 99 and verse 7, he spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. It's leadership. It's God speaking. It's God's presence. It's the presence of God. Now, I'm not talking here about Pentecostal and charismatic stuff, but I don't know how people look at us. I have a feeling I do. But when somebody looks for the presence of God, I hope that somebody within a mile of our church, and Lord knows how many times we've been through these neighborhoods with tracts and flyers, right? But I hope they'll look up and look around, and if they don't see the literal pillar like in the wilderness, I hope they can look around and say, that's where the truth is right there. If I really wanted to find God, that's the place. Because that should be the thing. Your sign bears witness of the Word of God out there. There's never been anything on that sign but Scripture. We've never even posted a meeting dates or times on that sign. It's only ever and always had Scripture. That has to say something to this community. The fact that you're here three times a week and sometimes a lot more has to say something to your neighbors who see you pack your car and pack your kids and go off to church twice on Sunday and then come back on Wednesday night, and when we have other meetings you come back a lot more than that. They have to be saying, something's going on there. And if I ever wanted to find God, that might be the place to go. This has to be something more than nice pastors, nice sermons, nice lessons, and nice handshakes after. It has to supply more than just nice Christians that do nice things and crochet nice little thingies for folks in the community. It's got to be something more than that. It's the pillar of the truth. The pillar. There's just one pillar. The Catholic Church is not it. The Presbyterian Church is not it. Science is not it. Philosophy is not it. The Church of the Living God is it. Why should they turn to science? Why should they turn to psychology or psychiatry? Why should they go get counseling? They should come here. They should know there's something here. The Church of the Living God, it's the pillar of the truth. notice something else that goes along with this a little bit. Go back to Genesis, if you would, Genesis 31. Genesis 31. I know I got a lot of scripture here, so just bear with me. Genesis 31. And this kind of goes along in some ways with the presence of God and leadership in a way. But notice in Genesis 31 and verse 45. Genesis 31, 45. And Laban is chasing Jacob around because Jacob has has married his daughters and has a bunch of grandkids running around. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle. And all that thou seest is mine. What can I do this day with these my daughters or unto their children which they have borne?" I'm going to go down to verse 45 now. "And Jacob took a stone." So they're going to make a vow. You understand that this is going to be a memorial between them. So Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. Look, if you will, if I can find my spot, look in verse 51. "And Laban said unto Jacob, Behold, this heap of stones, and behold, this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee, this heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me." That pillar was a place of memorial. It was a place where two men made a decision before God, and it was a promise to be kept. It was a vow. Look in chapter 35, Genesis 35 and verse 14. Genesis 35, verse 14. "And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering upon it, and he poured oil thereupon, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel," the house of God. But he put a pillar there. Now we'll come back to that in a second. Look, if you will, with me in 2 Kings chapter 11. And the Lord said, "The church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth." And that pillar is a support in some places. In other places, it represents the presence and the leadership of God. God speaking to men. In 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 14, we're talking here about a place of memorial, a place where a man makes a vow, where a man stands beside his pillar. And 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 14, this is Joash. He's the son of Ahaziah. And when Ahaziah died, Athaliah, the wicked woman, the Jezebel-type woman, took over the kingdom. Except they had a king in waiting. They'd saved a king from among the sons that had been killed. So down in verse 13, 2 Kings 11, 13, "When Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people of the into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king," this is King Joash, now they're anointing him king, "stood by a pillar, as the manner was." In those days, and this is a borne witness to twice, sometimes when a king was anointed, he would come and stand by a pillar. It's the strongest support in the entire building. He would stand beside that pillar and take his vow as king there. So it represents a vow. It represents a place of memorial. Look at just one more place, 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings chapter 23, notice verse 3. Now this is King Josiah, the king that led a great revival. It says in verse 3, "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord to keep his commandments." It's a place where you should go and keep your word. It's a place to be stood by. It's a place where God comes and meets with you, and the vows that you take, the promises that you receive, the promises that you make are holy, and they should last forever. That's what the pillar of stone represents. And so that's what those pillars were. Now just let me show you something kind of neat. Go back, if you will, to Genesis 28. Now I know I'm turning to a lot of scripture. I hope I'm not burying everybody with too much here, but I just wanted you to see how broad this is in the Word of God. Genesis 28. The church of the living God is the pillar and ground, but it's the pillar of the truth. It represents a support. It is the only support in this world of some of the truths that you hold. Now, we all know that water freezes at 32 degrees temperature, okay? And that's across the board. That's God's truth, too. But there are truths that you support in your local church that nobody in this world believes. Science doesn't believe in a universal flood, Noah's Day. They think it's a joke. They think Noah's a joke. And, boy, man alive, the guy that got raptured, Enoch, what? They have not the slightest clue. You say, what's the point? The church is the pillar of the truth. It is the pillar. It's the only one. In the end, every other pillar that bears some truth answers to it. It's the pillar of the truth. It represents the presence of God. I hope that that's what you find to be the case here. It represents a testimony. It represents a place of memorial. Now look at this. Genesis 28. Genesis 28, Jacob goes to this place, Bethel. And down in verse 12, notice that he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Now, don't do it right now, but write down, don't go there now, but write down John 1:51, where the only other thing in the Bible that had angels ascending and descending upon it was Jesus Christ. John 1:51. So here is Jacob. He sees this vision. In verse 11, he has taken stones and made them his pillows. Then he sees this vision of this ladder with angels ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it unto thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, presence, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I know it not. God's presence there, right? He's seen a ladder that represents Jesus Christ. He's talked to God. He's had a dream. And now he senses that the Lord is in this place, God's presence. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, I don't believe our church is the gate of heaven, but I think that you can get to heaven here. I think I can show you the door, and I think that you can go to heaven from here, right? Keep on going. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon it. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit on the top of it. Called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, there's a vow being made at this pillar, that where this ladder stands, and he sees angels of heaven ascending and descending upon him. It's a type of Jesus Christ, where God comes and speaks to him. It's a type of the presence of God. If God will go with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. Now, you know the only two places in the Bible where God's house, the house of God, and a pillar show up together is there. And your text, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. You say, what's the point? The church of the living God, the house of God is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the pillar of the truth. It's a place of testimony. It's a place of memorial. It's a place that you come and make a vow before God, and you stand by His pillar, and you stand upon His word there. I want to show you this as well. Look to 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings 7. 1 Kings 7. Another place that the pillars show up that's real interesting is in 1 Kings 7. It also shows up in 2 Chronicles 3. You can write it down if you want. But 1 Kings 7:15, 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 15. And this is Solomon again. Now he's building the house of God, and he cast two pillars of brass of 18 cubits high apiece, and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about. He made two chapiters of molten brass and set it upon the tops of the pillars. The height of the one chapiter was 5 cubits. The height of the other chapiter was 5 cubits. Now, if the pillars are 18 cubits high, then those things are almost 30 feet tall. And they have these chapiters on the top. And it says down in, make sure I don't get lost here, in verse 17, and nets of checker work and wreaths of chain work for the chapiters which were upon the top of the pillars, 7 for the one chapiter, 7 for the other chapiter. And he made the pillars and 2 rows round about upon the one network to cover the chapiters that were upon the top with pomegranates. And so did he for the other chapiter. And the chapiters that were upon the top of the pillars were of lily work on the porch, 4 cubits. And the chapiters upon the 2 pillars had pomegranates also above over against the belly, which was by the network, and the pomegranates were 200 in rows round about upon the other chapiter. And he set up the pillars and the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar and called the name of it thereof Jachin. He set up the left pillar and called it the name of it thereof Boaz. And upon the top of the pillars was lily work, so was the work of the pillars finished. Just another verse for you. 41:7-41. And the 2 pillars and the 2 bowls of the chapiters that were on the top of the 2 pillars and the 2 networks to cover the 2 bowls of the chapiters which were upon the top of the pillars, and 400 pomegranates for the 2 networks, even 2 rows of pomegranates for 1 network to cover the 2 bowls of the chapiters that were upon the pillars. One of our assignments in Bible school was to draw those pillars, complete with chapiters, pomegranates, and everything else. And you never saw so many different ideas because it's just hard to imagine it all. But suffice to say, there's a lot of detail there. Those 2 pillars. And those 2 pillars were finally carried off in the Babylonian captivity and had all the brass ripped off of them and tore up a bunch of stuff. You say, what's the point? Well, those pillars were very detailed. When I think about details in church, I don't think about Eagle Brook with their rock bands and their little nicey-wicey coffee shop Bible studies. When I think details, I think about stuff like that, what that represents. And a lot of the stuff that y'all have been subject to and heard here for all these years, not only from me, but from lots of folks. And if the church is the pillar of the truth, I have to think that at least in some way, the Lord is thinking of those pillars in that temple that are 18 cubits tall. Okay, I mean, they're what is that, 27 feet if a cubit is 18 inches? Is that 27 feet tall? Well, it's almost 30 feet tall. And they have this wreathen work and chain work and pomegranates and lily work. It's just, it's an engraven piece of art, 2 of them. And I can't help but, you know, those are 2 of the most, majestic pillars you would find anywhere in the Bible. Some pillars are just sticks with a hook on top. And I have to think when the Lord said, and the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth, that he was thinking about something of that type of artwork and ornamentation and adornment. And it leads me to think that a church ought to be deep. It ought to be deep and detailed doctrinally. I don't mean deep just for the sake of trivial knowledge. But I think that a church ought to labor to make something beautiful out of what it knows. And out of who it knows. And if you go up the street to the next church up the road, that ain't what you're going to find. Do you find it at yours? Because the Lord said the church of the living God is supposed to be the pillar of the truth. Look, and I just, a couple other short things, and you're going to get out of here in okay time. You're not going to stay here all night. Look in Isaiah 19. We've talked about it being a support. We've talked about it being representing the presence of God. Talked about it being a memorial. Talked about details. Isaiah chapter 19. This one's real easy. Isaiah chapter 19. And go down to verse 19. It says there, I know there's a lot more in this passage, but in that day, in the future, there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. There's a pillar on the border between Egypt, the world, and Israel. It represents a border. It represents a place that something is not supposed to trespass into our territory. Okay? That's what your church is supposed to be. It's supposed to stand for the truth of God. And somebody tries to trespass and bring in a lie, gets kicked out forcefully. It should be a border. It should. This place is a place that should draw lines for you between you and the world. Notice there's something else along that line. Look in Jeremiah chapter 1 real fast. And then we can move to the ground, and the ground is shorter. So just hang in there. Jeremiah chapter 1. There's probably a lot more to be discussed out of all this that I didn't pull together yet. But Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, talking to Jeremiah, giving Jeremiah his mission, his commission. Gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, and they shall not prevail against thee. I get the impression there that Jeremiah, being established as an iron pillar, was to be adversarial to some things. And so I'm not for being a jerk just to be a jerk, but I'm also not for letting the world just overrun us. You know? If the church can be likened to Jeremiah as a pillar, then that church should stand against the world and be against it. And be against it. And sometimes even its own people, when its own people go awry, even the priests of Judah, even the princes in Judah, Jeremiah was against them because they were doing wrong. So the pillar of the truth ought to be that way. Now, it's not just the pillar of the truth. It's also the pillar and the ground of the truth, right? So think about that. Again, think about all this. Take it home and mull it. But when the Lord says the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, well, you have some ideas about what it might mean for the church to be the pillar of the truth, but it's also the ground of the truth. So what does that mean? Well, the ground is a place. And you know, the Lord had a place one time that the Bible says that He cursed the ground. So if there's such a place that has cursed ground, isn't there such a place that might be truth ground? If you had to find the truth and you wanted the truth of God, if there was a place to go, where would you go? The Vatican? Capitol Hill? St. Paul? The Smithsonian? Where would you go? Well, the Bible says where you should go, because the church of the living God is the ground of the truth. If you wanted a physical place to go. Look, it's one thing to have a Bible, and forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And a lot of people believe that Bible exists in heaven, but it doesn't exist down here, right? Well, for everything that's true in heaven, God gave you this, anyway, to touch and to hold. And this one's perfect, except for the sweat that I sweated into it and the time that I bled into it and the time that I sneezed. It's there too. That's not perfect. But as far as the Word of God, it's perfect. And the Lord gave you something physical. So, yeah, the church of the living God is the body of Christ. I get that. I mean, we're all born again into the body of Christ, so there's this universal invisible church. But the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. There's actually a place you go. See, you need a place. Just like you need a physical Bible, you need a place. You need ground to go. You need ground to plow, ground to sow, ground to cultivate, and ground out of which to reap a crop of something. And the Bible says the church of the living God is the ground of the truth. If you wanted to go somewhere and find the truth, it should be at church. Again, the Lord said in Exodus 3, He said, "Take your shoes off your feet, Moses. The ground on which thou standest is holy ground." It wasn't holy before, but all of a sudden, because God's there, it's holy ground. Look, He can establish this as truth ground if He wants. And I think that's the vision that He's given you tonight. You start and come and stay and fight and sweat and pray and bleed in a local church for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And this is the ground here. This is the ground of the truth here for you. If you want to need a place to go get the truth, this is the place. He says it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, when I think of ground, I think of anchoring in the ground as well. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. I'll be real quick with this. Ephesians chapter 3, and notice verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. I know I've thrown a lot at you tonight. I thought this was going to be a little shorter than it was, but typically I was wrong. Notice that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded. You're supposed to be anchored in some things. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Well, I know that's not probably talking about physical ground there, but you were told that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. Do you have a place that you've gone where you got grounded? Where would your life be if you never went to that place and never got grounded? See, I think I know what that place is. And notice just another passage here in chapter 2, Colossians 2 and verse 7. Notice, akin to this, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. What kind of faith would you have if you hadn't come, if you hadn't gone to that place where it was the pillar and ground of the truth? What would your life be if you never got in the presence of that, if you never stood on that ground? Where would Moses' life be if he never stood on the holy ground at the base of the bush? Where would your life be if you never came on the grounds where the church of the living God was the pillar and ground of the truth? I have one last thing to say, and I'll be done. And I don't have much to say here because Brother Caribou and Jonathan could probably stand up here and do a much better job. So I'm going to do the best I can for a real short period of time and then get out because I don't know nothing about it. When I think of the ground, of a ground, I think of an electrical ground. An electrical ground. Electricity is power, right? And the reason that your electrical circuits, in fact, your electrical circuits all have grounds. And according to my research, every building in this town, according to including your house, has a 6 or 8 foot rod driven into the ground, and there your electrical system is grounded. And supposedly, every telephone pole in this country has a ground wire that goes from the top all the way down into the ground. Every single one of them. And the reason why is because it's for safety. Because electricity is dangerous. And electricity tends to always want to flow to ground. And so when something goes wrong in an electrical circuit or lightning strikes something, that electrical energy needs a path to descend to ground. And so that's why your house is grounded. That's why your electrical circuits should be grounded. It's, first of all, it's safety. Second of all, I also learned in short, and Steve and Jonathan can fill you in more fully, is that if something is improperly grounded in the circuit, then it also loses power. And so there are certain circumstances that it becomes dangerous because it's a safety issue, but it's also at times, and I don't know all the details about it, but there are times that you lack power in your appliances or whatever you're running because of the electrical grounds being incorrectly grounded. Now, how that regards the church, I hope you realize that we're in the middle of a battle. The Bible says that I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And so that at least implies that spiritual powers are in some ways like electrical power. I'm not saying it's the same thing. I'm saying that there's some implications there. And if Satan has power, then so does God have power. And for God's power, I don't know if you've ever known anybody that got cracker-brained and weirded out on some issue in the scripture or whatever. Maybe it's a combination of things where he got started with the Lord, but the devil messed him up on some stuff. And so he got really badly messed up. Okay, what's needed is a place for him to go to ground for safety, because he's a short circuit. And that's what a church is supposed to do. It's supposed to be a balance. It's supposed to be able to take somebody that's messed up and get them grounded so they're not messed up anymore. And it's also a place where there should be power. And sometimes people don't have access to the power they need. Sometimes people don't have power. And sometimes people aren't plugged into the right power because they're badly grounded. So the church is called to be the pillar and ground of the truth. It's a place that you ought to be able to come and get balanced, where you can be safe, but you also have power. And so I just ask you to go home and you can think this week about the house of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's odd that he uses pillar and ground and not some other descriptive terms. It's interesting that he says, it alone is the pillar and ground. There are no other pillars. There are no other grounds. There is no other place that's safe. There is no other place that you can get power that'll balance you out and help you. This is the only place. Now, I mean, a place like this, the local church. And it's the local church. It's not the universal body of Christ. All right, let's take our hymnals, turn over to number 184.